Colossians chapter 3. Now, we're getting ready, my family's getting ready to go on a trip, a road trip, and without interruption, it takes about 10 hours. So keep that hand up, Jackie, Cindy, she's coming. The trip is going to take about 10 hours one way, driving. But I have four kids that are 16, 13, 11, and 8. How many of you think I'm going to make those 10 hours without stopping? In fact, we split it up over 2 days just because of that, and they probably add maybe about an extra 5 hours to that journey just for multiple different reasons. And whether you have kids or you were a kid, and everybody here was a kid at some point, if you've taken a road trip with children or as a child, there is a common question that is often asked on a road trip. What is it? Are we there yet? Okay, because we don't like waiting for something. We want to get there. And today, there's a little bit of ease in being able to kind of keep the kids distracted from that with various devices and stuff. But even then, we still get the, are we there yet, questions that happen because we don't want to wait for things. What good is that? Why do we want to wait for things? If it's good, give it to me now, right? We don't like waiting, and that's not just children, because you know that when you pull onto a road to go somewhere, and then you realize like you're pulling up onto the parkway, and then you realize it's too late. You're there in the midst of traffic, and you can't turn around. Although, have you ever seen the guys that will turn around and go opposite, wrong way, back up the ramp to get out of there? But you realize you're stuck, and when that happens, you're just so happy about life at that moment, right? No, we're not happy at that moment. Why? Because we don't like waiting. We just wanted to get from point A to point B. When you go to the grocery store or any store and you walk in and you just want to go in there, and I don't know, there's some people that like to go into stores and like just kind of wander around. Okay, there's only one store I like to do that in, and that's the bookstore pretty much. But any other store, I just want to get in, get out. And so you go in for your mission and you get there, and there's lines. And once again, you just want to do a dance because you're so excited and happy about the opportunity to wait, right? Or we're irritated and upset because, I didn't want to have to wait through this because we want what we want and we want it now, right? And that reality poses a problem for us as followers of Christ. And it poses a problem for us trying to communicate Christ to others. Because the Christian message has a problem. Now don't take that the wrong way. Not that the Christian message is wrong. But there is a challenge between the Christian message, the gospel message being communicated to people, and people being able to receive it. And the problem is, there's a lot of waiting when you're a Christian. Did you know that? There's a lot of waiting when you're following Christ. And some of the waiting takes years, decades, might even take until after we die, waiting. And we can't even stomach waiting 5 minutes. I mean, are you ever watching something and you have to deal with a 30-second commercial? We just want to throw the thing because we don't wait 30 seconds to play our game or watch something, right? Because we don't like to wait 30 seconds, let alone a lifetime. So how are we going to persuade people to choose to follow Jesus when their problems aren't going to be resolved in 30 seconds? How are we going to convince people to continue to follow Jesus and do the things that Jesus wants them to do when their problems aren't going to be resolved in a day? When all the things that they desire aren't going to come to fulfillment in a week? There's a delay. How do we deal with the delay? How do we deal with that? And not only do we need to figure out how to communicate that, but there's all kinds of false impressions or just misleading impressions in the midst of it. We have people out there that are promising that if you follow Jesus, which I was joking about that concept earlier before the service began, I know one way that I can get more people in this sanctuary. You know how I could do that? I can lie to you guys. And I can tell you, if you come to church every week, God's going to heal all of your physical health issues, and God's going to take care of all your financial burdens, and God's going to make sure all your relationship things are peaceful and harmonious and fulfilling. All you have to do is come to church every week. And then when you come to church and those things aren't getting fulfilled, then I'll just let you know, you just haven't figured out how to have the right kind of faith yet. And if you figure that out, you just keep coming here and figure that out, and all your problems are going to go away. And people want to hear that message, don't they? That's why people fall for scammers. That's why people fall for different things, because we desperately want it to be true that immediately all our problems are going to go away and all our desires are going to be fulfilled. And sometimes that does happen. Not all of them, but sometimes that does happen. But the reality is, if we're going to follow Jesus, there's going to be a lot of waiting. And not only is there going to be a lot of waiting, but there's going to be a lot of imperfections. Anybody like me, you're a perfectionist. You just like everything to be a certain way. And it's driving me nuts that it's not all a certain way. Okay? Like, sometimes I have a hard time preaching if I come in the morning and everything's not the way it's supposed to be. And I mean everything's not the way it's supposed to be. Like, just one object is not in its right place. There's something wrong with me. God help me. But I don't like things to not be the way it's supposed to be. And as much as I might have more of a problem than you do, you have this problem also. Because we know it that when we get frustrated with things, we're usually frustrated with things because this isn't the way it's supposed to be. I'm not supposed to feel like this. I'm not supposed to have this hurdle. This isn't supposed to be as difficult as it is. This problem shouldn't be here. And even though we know theologically that there's going to be problems and we get that, in the moment when the problem is there, we don't care about theology. We just don't want this problem to be there. And that is the unfortunate reality of following Christ, is that if we are going to follow Christ, we're going to be waiting and we're going to have to deal with all kinds of imperfections. And if I am going to be faithful to follow Christ, I'm going to have to figure out how to handle that. If I'm going to convince somebody else to follow Christ, I'm going to help them be okay with that. Can you be okay with that? Can you be okay with a life that's not fully satisfactory, with a life that's painful, with a life filled with waiting? Can you be okay with that? With a life of not seeing the fulfillment of the things that you are pursuing and yet still follow Christ. Part of the false impression is that the Scripture unintentionally gives us the false impression. Because doesn't the Bible promise better things? Doesn't the Bible talk about peace and comfort and joy and fulfillment? And so the Bible gives this impression that, and again, it's not the Bible that's the problem, though. It's our interpretation and application of it. But it gives this impression that everything's going to be okay. And that is true, but our definition of everything's going to be okay is no problems, and whatever problems there are, fix it now. When you get frustrated with prayer, that's really what it is, isn't it? Is the thing that you're asking to happen isn't happening yet. That's why we're frustrated. So how do we cope with this? How do we handle this so that, do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to be faithful to him? How do we handle this so that we can be faithful to Christ and live for him and help other people to do the same? Well, we can do that by seeing a few things that are happening or present in our lives. And we need to see these things because this is what's going to help us to make the right choice when we really want to make the wrong choice. Have you ever been in that place where, like, you knew what was the wrong choice, but you just wanted to make that choice? Have you ever had that before? Like, you knew it was the wrong choice, but there is nothing in me that wants to make the right choice. Am I alone in that? And usually when we feel that is when everything's going great, right? No. When everything is falling apart and we're feeling miserable, that's when we want to make the wrong choice. And it's in that moment that we need to see that there is a best path to take and that there are two different paths to choose from. And Colossians 3 talks about, in verse 1, seek the things that are above. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above. And verse 2 also, not on the things that are on the earth. So there is a wrong path to pursue, and there is a right path to pursue. And we're being told to choose the right path. Now, how do we make sure that we choose the right path? And I want us to know that it's being described as heavenly path and earthly path. But it doesn't mean that if you pursue any sense of earthly pleasure or fulfillment, or if you care about and tend to things that are earthly, that doesn't mean that we're being earthly. Because if we read this passage and we see how Paul describes the earthly position and the heavenly position, it's all about behavior and attitude and outlook towards life. That's the issue. Because we can behave heavenly while being in an earthly context, and that's actually significantly the key. So how do I not go down the wrong path? Well, verse 5 says that the wrong path entails sexual immorality, evil desire, and covetousness, which amounts to idolatry. Now, why are these things idolatry? What do these things have in common with each other? Sexual immorality, evil desire, and covetousness. It's that I want something, and perhaps I shouldn't have it, but I want it. And so when I want something, I'm going to try to get it, right? When we want something, like if you're really hankering for a donut, not that donuts are sin. I mean, Leviticus says they are, but I'm just kidding. If you're hankering for a donut and you have the money to get a donut and there's access to donuts, what do? You go get a donut, because we often go based on what we want, right? We desire things, and that's how we live. We live based on going after what we desire. That's the earthly mindset. But it's mostly earthly when it gets in the way of me doing what Jesus wants me to do. So if in order for me to fulfill the desire I have to disobey Jesus, and I choose to disobey Jesus to get what I want, that's the earthly mindset. Or, because Jesus wants me to be a certain way with the people in my life, if I choose to not be treating people the way he wants me to treat them because I want to get what I want, then I'm also living an earthly mindset, which is idolatry. Because anytime we allow anything to slip above God and our devotion to him, it's idolatrous. It doesn't matter what it is, actually. It could be watching Mr. Rogers for all I care. If it slips ahead of following God, that is idolatry. And when we slip into those, I have to have it, I want it, I have to have it, and we don't get it, verse 8 says that earthly is anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. He tells us to put that away from our mouth. Verse 8, do not lie to one another. When do we have these emotions? We have these emotions when we want something and we can't get it, and so we get angry or wrathful. And sometimes we miss the boat here because the only thing we're picturing is material possessions or earthly success. Those aren't the only things to desire. Or sometimes we're thinking about sexuality, and those aren't the only things to desire. It includes that. But sometimes all we really want is some peace and quiet. Just want everything to stop for a moment. And so we are desiring something. And when we can't get everything to stop for a moment and settle down and just be peaceful, when we can't get what we want, what do? We get angry and wrathful and malicious, and we slander people, and we start to say things that aren't good, and we start to lie and do whatever we can to make sure we get what we want. Why? Because we're earthly minded. Because that's what we're focused on, and that's why these things fall apart. And we need to realize that, and what might get me to not take the wrong path is to understand that often taking results in loss. Not just for the other people in my life, but often I end up losing when I start taking. There's a reason why Jesus said those who want to gain their lives will lose it. And those who are willing to lose their lives will gain it. Because if we live in a posture where we're okay with losing, we often find ourselves gaining things. But when we're clutching for control and trying to assure that we get what we want, it's so often that we never get it and we're fighting a losing battle and we get bitter and grumpy and cranky and irritated. There's a reason why there's that idea that we refer to as grumpy old men. Because younger men aren't as grumpy as older men because they haven't experienced the frustration of not getting anything they want. Older men have been trying to get what they want for years. And they're getting tired of it. And they're grumpy. And we have to realize that when we pursue that, because it's funny. I mean, it's really, like if I wanted Molly to give me a hug, okay? And she just wasn't giving me a hug. And then I started saying, you know what? You are so mean and so uncaring. And I don't know why you will never give me a hug. Exactly. And then what happens is, as I am aggressively trying to take, I lose. And not only do I not get the hug, she doesn't want anything to do with me. And we make things worse and we start to lose more. The path of taking, it leads to loss. And if I remember that when I reach out to try to take, especially when I reach out to try to take in ways that are sexually immoral, evil desire, covetousness, in ways that embody anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying, I need to remember I'm going to make this worse for myself if I walk down that road. That's why Jesus said narrow is the path that leads to life and wide is the path that leads to destruction. And I need to know how to communicate this to other people when I share the gospel. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't tell them that all their problems are going to resolve and they'll get everything they want if they choose to follow Christ. No, let them know this is a hard road, but it is the better road, and this is why. Verse 6, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. We leave, we get out onto the parkway, and we're not even out of Pennsylvania yet. How long is it going to be before we get there, Dad? And we're going to South Carolina. And we get into West Virginia. Dad, how long is it before we get there? Because I'm not getting what I want fast enough. Or sometimes kids will do something wrong and they didn't get caught. You know, or they didn't get a consequence for it, and so then they'll do it again. And sometimes us as parents, we're thinking, I don't want to have to go through the whole hassle of giving you the consequence, so I'm hoping you'll stop. But they don't stop. And so what happens at some point? They reach the point, the tipping point, and they get consequences. And adults do that, don't they? Like, I know that if I keep living this way as an alcoholic and I keep drinking this stuff, or I keep taking this substance and abusing my body, I know that if I keep being grumpy, nasty, negative person with everybody, I know that it's possible that somewhere down the line, I'm going to get cirrhosis of the liver. I'm going to have all kinds of heart issues. I'm going to die early. I'm going to lose all my relationships. Nobody wants anything to do with me. Why do we keep choosing the bad options? Because the consequences don't come immediately. They don't. You can get away with a lot of things for a long time, and you know that because you have. That's why you have some of your skeletons in your closet that nobody knows about. Because you're not telling them because you got away with it for now. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. It's not here yet, but it is coming. Doesn't Jesus say that you will be held account for every word that you say? That should be terrifying, especially for a stinking, lousy preacher that has to talk all the time. You will be held in account for everything that you say or do. No, that doesn't mean that you won't go to heaven, but it does mean that it matters, everything you and I do and say on this life. And so before you go to say that thing to that person, think, I might get away with this now, but the wrath of God is coming. Before you go to do that, watch that, think that, refuse to do what should be done. Stop and consider that you might get away with that for years, maybe even a lifetime. But the wrath of God is coming. And in the world, we have all kinds of evidence that it is true, that eventually it comes back to bite you. And we need to know that before we go down that path. And we need to help other people know that before they go down that path. Instead, there's a different path that they need to go down. And the reason why it's hard to accept that path is verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Then everything will be amazing when he appears. Do you know how long we've been waiting for him to come back? We can't even handle the 30-second commercial, let alone 2,000 years plus. We're still not even there yet. I mean, that's one long, are we there yet, journey. 2,000 years. And we're still waiting. And it's hard for us to keep being faithful and keep doing the right things and getting nothing to show for it. And the only way we're going to choose that right path if we know that the rewards are coming. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. If you are choosing to walk the path and live for Jesus Christ the way he calls you to live, you will be rewarded. You will. You might have to wait till you die first, but you will be rewarded. And I need to know that when I so much don't want to take that right path. I need to know this is going to be rewarded. Verse 13. We're told to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Does that sound familiar? Was it not? Last week we saw that in Ephesians 4, these traits. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. While I walk this life, I need to live as if I'm living the heavenly life versus the earthly life. I need to behave in a certain way, and there's a reason for that. It's not just so that you can pass some kind of test. It's because of what it does and what it will be. When you get to heaven, when you imagine heaven, do you imagine heaven being filled with a bunch of grumpy old men? Do you imagine heaven filled with people that are unforgiving, bitter, hateful, angry, losing their temper? Do you imagine that? Do you imagine people who are cold and distant and aloof? Or do you imagine warmth and affection, forgiveness and love, wisdom, understanding, healing? Then is it confusing at all that the Lord tells us to live that way? Because that is being heavenly minded, is living the way the community will be in heaven. And the reason why we need to live that way is because we're wired to flourish when we're in that environment. And when you think about the people in your life that make you feel better about life, and you know who they are because when you're going through it, they're the first person you think of to call. And the reason why you think to call them is because they embody these kind of traits. And what we need to realize is that is where our deepest desires actually get fulfilled. Many of crossing sexual boundary lines, substance abuses, being horrible to people, what they're directly linked to is not that they didn't get a house. Not that they didn't get the car or the job they wanted or the wife they wanted or the husband they wanted. It's not that. They might blame it on that. That might be what they targeted. They felt some desire, and they pointed it in a direction, but that's not what they actually wanted. Deep down, what you and I want is to be in a loving community. That's what we want. We might avoid community, but not because it's a loving community. We avoid community because of pain and when the community is earthly, not because we don't want the heavenly kingdom. Verse 24 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. Verse 25, the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. One of the most difficult things for us to understand is that our life history doesn't stop at death. It doesn't. But we live like it does, don't we? Because we're not panicked that we're not going to get something great in heaven. We're panicked that we might not get what we want here. And so when you get into your 40s or 50s and you're not married yet and you want to be married, you start to panic. Not because heaven's going to be lousy, but because you know that time is ticking and you want to be fulfilled where? Here. Or you're trying, why do we reach midlife crises? You know, that we didn't achieve our life dreams and our finances aren't what we want them to be. Or we start to near retirement and we realize that my retirement's not going to involve very much money. And we start to panic. Not because of heaven. That's not what we're panicked over. We're panicked because there's things that we want, and we want them to happen in our earthly life. When we're frustrated with our physical healing and our physical... Don't you just love that each day you wake up, you know you're that much closer to everything falling apart? Don't you love that? And some days you feel it more than others. You know, there used to be a day that I would hurt, go to sleep, and wake up feeling so much better. Now I hurt, go to sleep, wake up, and it hurts more than it did when I went to sleep. And something that wasn't hurting when I went to sleep is now hurting. And we just fall apart. There's so much to look forward to in life. And it feels lousy only if we're concerned about the outcomes that happen before we die. But if we realize that your life history is longer than your earthly life, doesn't bother us as much when things are falling apart, things aren't going the way we want it to go, desires aren't being fulfilled, because we know we have all the time in the world. You're going to be spending more time in eternity than you are in this earthly life. I hope you know that. 80 years is nothing to eternity, and you have all the time in the world to have retirement and to have fulfillment and joy and a healthy body and people who love and care about you and being fulfilled. You have all the time in the world to land there. There's no reason to panic and try to rush things along, because we're not trying to beat death. We're trying to find fulfillment, and it doesn't land in this earthly life necessarily. But we have to remember, though, we can't live in a way that we forget that we're still here. Because I think sometimes the reason why we make some of the choices we make is because we don't realize that these two lives are attached to each other. They're not two separate lives. You're not a different person in heaven. You're the same person in heaven. You might be transformed in one way or another, but you're the same person. And what you do here is affecting what will happen there. So don't just think that, well, I got away with it here, or don't just think that, well, it doesn't matter. Nobody seems to care about me doing this. Have you ever been really nice to someone and caring and loving to them, and it seemed like it didn't even matter to them? They didn't even want that from you, okay? Have you ever given someone a gift or helped someone in what you thought was a big way, and they're like, eh? You think, why did I even bother to do that? Because we're not doing it to make something happen in this smallest part of the timeline. We're doing something because it's going to affect the entire timeline. And I'm telling you, it should blow our minds if we really start to understand that and live that way. We'll live completely different lives, and we'll be able to show other people that they have a reason to have a hope and a reason to trust in Jesus, because I have all the time in the world to get through all this. But oh, how the earth just keeps calling us, doesn't it? It's certainly easier to stay focused when everything's going right, right? I live in a house with four kids. Thinking straight is not usually an option. I have to run away to think straight, okay? When your body's falling apart, when your finances are tight, when people are upset with you, when you're all alone, when things are difficult, it's hard not to think about anything else other than this life. But we are called to be heavenly minded, and perhaps more so than any other time, we need to get that at that moment, to see the path before us, and to see ourselves, to see who we truly are. Verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ. I don't know each and every one of you well enough to know intimately that you are truly following Christ. But if you're here, there is some reality that you do want to in some way. And so you have chosen to identify with Christ. And what that means is if you have chosen to identify with Christ, verse 3 says, then you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you have chosen to identify with Christ, then you belong to Him. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We don't get to make choices. We don't have, I mean, we do, but we don't get to make choices and have it all turn out the way we want. We don't get to make choices and just please God. We have to make His choices. However, verse 7, it says, in these you too once walked. I'm so glad that Paul includes lines like that, because when he starts to list about how bad people are, sometimes in our mind we think, yeah, so-and-so is that bad. They shouldn't act like that. And we don't think about that we are that same person until Paul says, you also did this. We are guilty. So before there's any ounce of us attempting to justify ourselves before God and say, no, I deserve better. I shouldn't have to put up with this. I'm sure none of us have ever said that. I shouldn't have to put up with this. I shouldn't have to deal with this. I don't deserve this. If it's good, then you don't deserve it. You're right. Because we're guilty. All of us have broken everything around us. And so we should surrender everything to Christ. Can we fix our lives? Can we fix the problems that we have? I've tried. Have you ever tried and it just got worse when you tried? We can't figure out how to make our lives better. So then we need to surrender to Christ because we belong to Him. But the awesome thing is we're not just guilty. Verse 10, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. We have been transformed. In the moment, when you just want to lash out at that person, I've never had those feelings myself, and you just want to just let that person have it, in that moment is when you need to realize you're not that guy anymore. And you're not that guy because Jesus Christ has come in and given you the Holy Spirit and supplied for you the power. He's given you the inspired scripture and He's supplied for you the wisdom. And you can make the right choice in that moment. There's a difference between working out in our relationships to try to understand each other and care for each other and be sympathetic. But at the end of the day, every single time I can still make the right choice no matter how difficult it might be. You can beat your depression problem. You can actually live a life filled with joy. You can defeat your anger problem. You can actually be a peacemaker. You can defeat that sin issue that you have. You can actually live holy and righteous and pure. You can actually do all of those things. And if I know that that's who I am transformed, I might be able to walk in that. I might be able to choose those things. In verse 15, to which indeed you were called in one body. It always seems to land back on that. We belong in community with one another. That's how He's wired us. We try to avoid it, you know. We try to hide it. Just like when we went through COVID a few years ago, some of us were so thrilled when we went through COVID. So it was like, you mean that I can make all the things necessary in life happen and not have to be around anybody? And some of us were thrilled. But at some point, we start to realize that you can't actually flourish in that context. We can't. Because God wired us to be in a healthy community. And I need to know that that's who I am. So that when I decide that I want to withdraw, I want to become aloof, I want to distance myself from other people, I need to remind myself that's not who I am. I'm not meant to be alone. I'm meant to be with other people. And I can't tell you how many times I've tried to help people with depression. But when people have depression, the thing they need most is to be with people and to be active. And you know what the thing is they avoid the most when they're depressed? Being with people and being active. And they stay in their depression because they won't go after the thing they were designed to have. And I know that people hurt us. I know that in many ways we've been damaged and broken. I know that by the hands of other people. But sometimes those same people that have hurt us, we need to go right back to them and try to figure out how to form a trusting relationship with them. Within reason, but we need to, because we cannot thrive or flourish without being who God designed us to be a people that are in community. Then lastly, we need to see the resources that are at our disposal. God didn't give us a tall task and then leave us nothing with which we can use to achieve that task. He gave us a lot to achieve it. Verse 10, he says, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And I had mentioned this already. He has given us the Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives to enable us to do what he's called us to do. That is there for us every time. The moment that you want to break down, the Holy Spirit is there, ready and willing to empower you. The moment that you can't figure out the answer, the Holy Spirit is right there, willing to provide the wisdom necessary to make it through that moment. That's what we have at our disposal. We're not alone. We're not in some weak, helpless position. We have resources. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We have this, and he says to rule in your hearts. He didn't say let Christ come in and make everybody be peaceful with you. He didn't say let Christ come in and make all your circumstances peaceful. He said let Christ come in and bring peace within your heart. This is an inner peace. And if we choose to trust Jesus and put our stake in heaven versus on the earth, then we might find ourselves being okay, because what can they do to us? If they insult us, it doesn't take away heaven, does it? If they attack us, kill us, we lose all our resources, if we never get what we want, if we have to always deal with all kinds of health issues along the way, that doesn't take what we have. And if we realize that I have everything, I'm telling you, the person who knows that they're going to get $5 million tomorrow is not sweating that they can't pay their rent today, because they know all their problems are going to be resolved tomorrow. The problem is, again, just the delay that we know it's not tomorrow. It'll be a while. But if we realize that it's all going to be made right at some point in the future, some of us are closer to that future than others, then there's this peace within me, even in the midst of the most horrible circumstances, that I'm okay. Some of us have encountered people like that, haven't we? Everything's all falling apart around them, and they have the world of reasons to not be okay, and they're just okay. That kind of peace is available not just to special people, it's available to you. Verse 15, we should take note when Paul says things repeatedly. In verse 15, he says, be thankful. In verse 16, he says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In verse 17, he says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Three verses in a row, he tells us to be thankful. Because I don't know about you, but I know for me, when things are starting to fall apart, I'm starting to notice all the reasons why I shouldn't be thankful. I'm starting to complain and pour out all the ways that things are problematic in my life. But Jesus gives us a different set of instructions. He says, start to be thankful. And I know that when I have chosen to do that, it's amazing what I've begun to see transpire in my heart. We need to start saying to ourselves all the reasons why we have to be thankful. I have clothes to wear. I can eat 3 meals a day, maybe even more. Maybe it's not always the food I want, but I have food available to me. I have 2 cars, 2 vehicles that function and run. And when they don't, I can afford to take care of those cars when they don't. I have air conditioning in my house, and I have heat in my house that I can handle and tolerate the extreme temperatures. I can walk. Maybe not without pain, but I can walk. I have a loving wife, and I have 4 children. They might drive me crazy often. The children, not the wife. But I have those 4 children in my life, and I have the affection. And I know that sometimes DJ's kind of a wild card in this sanctuary, but I don't know if you notice what he's doing when he comes and he just is right by my side at various times or following me around up there. That's a child who wants to be close to you. Not everybody has someone who wants to be close to them. I have that, even though sometimes I'm trying to run away. I have that closeness. I have a sound mind, sometimes. I have the Word of God accessible to me. I have a church that cares about me and loves me. I have that. The people in the church might drive me crazy sometimes too, but they're there for me. I like looking at you, Sydney, because you are the everything that's wrong with this life. But you see how easy this is? There's a lot of problems we have, and we can point out every one of them if we want to. But we have a lot of good things in our lives. And if we start noticing all the little ways that we have been blessed by God, we won't be so distraught when he doesn't give us the fullest blessing right now. We won't be in despair. We won't be broken when we don't have it all now, because we have a lot right now. And that's just a deposit of things to come, and we will feel better about life. That's at our disposal. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's a shame that people don't realize what an incredible resource it is to have the Word of God. I like people who wrestle with whether or not the Bible is inspired by God. I don't think they've examined it closely enough. And I know enough things outside of it to know that there's evidence that it's been inspired by God outside of it. But if you study the Bible and you attempt to apply it to your life and you look through the lens of Scripture at life, the Bible knows what it's talking about. The Bible has the answer to, there's answers that this book was written 2,000 years ago. There's answers to questions that should have been not in the minds of any of those writers. Like, how were they to think to how to give us principles on how to handle television and the internet? And it doesn't mention the internet or television, but it gives us principles to handle problems with that now, and it knew how to give us that 2,000 years ago. That is the book that we have in our hands. And if we let it dwell in us richly, don't just listen. There's nothing wrong with it doing it occasionally, but don't just read those devotional books as your pursuit of God's Word. Don't just read an article and one little verse that it quotes for you today. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And I'm telling you, it'll change your life. That's what's there for us. Verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We have people in our lives to support us. They might not always do the right thing. They might not always know how to react to us or understand us. But if we choose to get through all the irritations that we have with people, because people are irritating, aren't they? But if we can work it out, and because listen, some of your closest relationships are with people that you fought with, and you argued with, and you figured it out. And because you went through that process, you have a closeness and a richness in a relationship, and you have a support that you cannot have without going through that fire. And it saddens me how many Christians are just okay with living their life without being a part of the body of Christ. It saddens me how many Christians are just okay with living their lives alone when we have a resource available. That's why Ephesians 4 last week says he gave us gifts, and the gifts were people. But we have to be willing to tolerate and put up with and forgive the bad parts of each other. Because I don't know, but I want you to listen. Look at the person next to you and let them know you have a lot of problems. Okay, because they need to know that. Then I need you to point your finger at yourself and let yourself know I have a lot of problems. Okay, and people have to tolerate me. They have to forgive me and put up with me. But I have some good to offer. They have some good to offer, and I will never have it if I can't figure out how to navigate through the garbage that's there with it. Verse 16 also, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You might not think of worship as a weapon. But if you find yourself broken and lost and confused and heartache, and you decide to put on some worship songs and just start to sing praises to the Lord, and the whole posture of worship is we're supposed to be giving praises to Him and not worrying about our own problems, but there's something amazing that happens when we just start to praise the Lord, that all of a sudden we start to feel better. We start to feel encouraged, and nothing changed. I checked my bank account, and it's still the same amount. My rent payment's still coming due at the date it's set, but I feel better about my life. My knees, my back, my neck is still killing me, but I feel better because that's the power of worship, and many people miss that when they choose not to worship the Lord. And that's the right path again, remember? That it might not always be pretty. It might not always get immediate results, but the right path is so much better to choose than the wrong one. Lastly, I don't know if you know that that's the preacher's trick. You just say lastly long enough and people will stick with you. Verse 17, and whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 22, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Now, we might miss what's happening here in this description, and it might be lost on us if we don't understand the richness of it. Everything I'm doing, I'm supposed to do it as if I'm doing it for Jesus Christ. And in the context, Paul latches on to the marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship, the superior and subordinate relationship. You love your boss to pieces, don't you? We latch on to that, or he latched on to that. And he's telling us, listen, when you choose to respond to your husband as a pain in the neck that he is, and he doesn't deserve your kindness, your love, your affection, whatever. You don't respond to him based on how he's behaving and treating you. We respond to him as if we're doing it for Jesus Christ. When that boss of yours is asking too much of you and giving you too little, that paycheck is too small, and it's been the same amount for years. Have you ever felt like that before? Maybe it's decreasing. Maybe you're getting less hours than you used to get. And you don't want to like that guy. You don't want to work hard for that guy. You don't want to do the right thing. You want to cut corners with that guy. But Jesus says you don't work for that guy as if you're working for that guy. You work for that guy as if he's Jesus Christ himself. And I tell you, we're going to start treating people an awful lot differently if we start treating everybody not based on what we think they deserve, but what we think Jesus deserves. And you're going to be an incredible wife or husband if you act that way. you might not have an incredible wife or husband in your life when you act that way. Because listen, because that's the thing. If we do it and think, well, eventually he'll become a good husband because of this, we're going to lose at some point. Because that's not guaranteed to us. Because the glory doesn't come when we do all the right things. The glory doesn't come when we figure out the problem-solving things and we treat each other well. The glory comes when Jesus is revealed, when Jesus returns. But I'm telling you, this place will look an awful lot more like heaven if we start living with a heavenly mind. You see, it's not just supposed to be, I can't wait to get out of here. That's why Jesus says, pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because when we start living with heaven in mind, it changes the whole game, the whole ball game. Will you stand with me, worship team? Will you come and prepare to lead us? Here's what's likely going to happen for some of you. You're going to go out into the world today, and you're going to try some of this stuff. If you would, stand with me. You're going to try some of this stuff, and someone's going to hate you for it. You're going to discover something new is wrong with your house, your car, your body. And immediately what you're going to want to do is say, why even try? And at that moment, remind yourself, what am I living for? Am I living for rewards in this life, or am I living for rewards in the life to come? And we must grasp this if we're going to have the stamina to survive as Christ did in this world. We must know how to do this if we're going to persuade anybody else to follow Christ. We must know how to communicate this. But some of you are dealing with all kinds of issues in your life, and you need help handling the imperfections and the delays in this life. And I don't presume to understand what it is that you've been wading through, suffering through, or how long it has been that you've been suffering through that. But what I do know is the same Holy Spirit, the same word, the same worship, the same gratitude, the same things that are at my disposal are at yours also. And if you need to come and seek him, repent of being so consumed with the earthly life and allow the Holy Spirit to come in your life and help you to begin to turn your heart towards heaven and live for Christ and not for what we can gain here. If you need that help from him, come and seek him. He's here. He's here to help you. Don't wait till I'm done talking. Don't stay in your seat. If he's tugging at your heart that you need to address some things with the Lord, come kneel at these steps and seek him. No, it won't mean that your problem will be solved when you get up and walk out of this place. No, it doesn't mean that someone's going to treat you better or someone else is going to walk into your life. Doesn't mean that that pain won't still be there, but it'll be a lot more bearable when you're walking in the peace that Christ supplies. Instead of just being focused on trying to figure out how to fix this life. Come and seek him this morning. See the false gospel can make us feel great in the moment, but it has no power to it. And we're tempted to pursue the false gospel because we want the quick fix. We don't want to have to deal with the headaches. Because the true gospel doesn't sound great initially. Because the true gospel is you're a mess. In many ways, it's your own fault. But good news is there's someone who can save you from yourself. And we can join a team to work together to pursue that in. And it's going to get better. And then not. And then better. And then not. But ultimately, at the end of the day, we're working together, trusting in Jesus, because we know we're not building some retirement here or building a better life for ourselves here. Doesn't the Bible say that here we're aliens and strangers? We're sojourners. We're traveling. We don't belong here. We're just here right now. And we know that we're building for a future that will last. And if we begin to understand the whole reality of what the gospel message is, that has power. Because there's nothing in this life that lasts. The car you bought, it falls apart eventually. The clothes you wear. Sometimes, have you ever gotten a new piece of clothing and then like a week, stained, ripped? Because it doesn't last. People in your life don't last. The things in this life don't last. We're not building something that doesn't last. We're building something that lasts for eternity. And that's guaranteed to us. That is a powerful gospel. We have to learn how to communicate the true gospel, not the false gospel, and live by the true gospel and not the false gospel. So are you ready to go out into the world and be a missionary? To be an ambassador for Christ? To go to people and let them know I have some bad news for you and some good news for you? Because if we can convince them of it, we know the better path. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We know the better path. Don't we dare tell others it's a bed of roses. It's not. But it's way superior to any other alternative that we have ahead of us. And so let's reach them, amen? Let's reach the people for Christ. Bring them in. Let's work together and disciple one another. And let's reach the people for Christ. Amen. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to do that mission. And we thank you that you forgive us when we are kind of blowing it and messing it up. We thank you that there are people in our lives that forgive us when we are really kind of blowing it and messing it up. But we don't hang our hope on ourselves being perfect. We hang our hopes on the process that we're walking in. That if I trust Jesus and walk the way he wants me to walk, I will be better in the long run. In some ways in this life, but especially in the life to come. And when each person here, Lord, when they go out into the world and face their headaches and face their problems and face their fears, I ask that you would give them the assurance when they're in each and every one of those moments to know that they have all kinds of resources available to them, and they have a power that is going to enable them to choose the right path with every single turn. Help us, Lord, to be what you called us to be. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. God bless you, and hope to see you next week, but have a wonderful day.